So, we're continuing in our series on the Sermon on the Mount, and we have got to chapter 6. Whee! So look at that, we've done the whole of chapter 5, which was all about the character of the Christian, of the believer, and living in the spirit of the law, not necessarily just obeying the letter, which of course is what the Pharisees were doing. They were just literally finding out all the ways they possibly could to work out how can we obey the letter but not worry about too much the spirit. And so Jesus finishes chapter 5 with those famous verses, "Be perfect therefore as your heavenly Father is perfect." And so now we move into a different section of the sermon where it talks about the character informing different behavior. As if we weren't challenged enough to behave differently through learning about what our character is. So if you've got a Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to read the first 4 verses. It's also on the screen. He says, "Beware of practicing your piety," the actual word there is righteousness, "before others in order to be seen by them. For then you have no reward from your Father in heaven. So whenever you give alms, don't sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be praised by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your alms may be done in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." So I'm not going to talk about giving to the church today, because that's not what this passage talks about, just in case you're worried. Although I would suggest that if you don't give to the church, please give to the church, because we need your money. But enough said about that. There is a spiritual principle, but I'm not going into that today. That's not what we're talking about. You've got the words there at the end of chapter 5, "Be perfect," and then you've got right in chapter 6, "But be aware. Be holy, but be careful," is what Jesus is basically saying here. And you know the people. You know that. We know what they're like. They're a bit holier than thou. They look down your nose, their nose at you because, you know, perhaps they know more of the Bible than you. Perhaps they give more to the church than you do. Perhaps the minister, I hope this isn't true of me, perhaps the minister loves them more than they love you. Or It's probably not the case that the minister loves them. It's just that they're in the face of the minister all the time. And the minister's saying, "Get out of my face." Nobody does that, by the way. I'm not saying that. Just in case you're worried. But to everyone, they might be the holiest people in the church. Except they probably aren't. And what's the motivation behind it all? Is it God's glory? Or is it to win the approval of everybody else? To say, "Look at me, aren't I marvellous?" A bit like an actor who wants a good review in a newspaper, for example. And that's why Jesus puts this bit immediately after 5 verse 48. Be holy by all means. It's important to be holy. But be careful. What he's saying here isn't a contradiction of the previous bit where he says, "Let your light shine," because he's talking about two different things. What he's saying here is don't flout your holiness around so that everyone can see it. What's more important here is the state of your heart before God. Are we more concerned with God's glory and fame than our own? And this is a particular temptation for people who are in leadership as well, particularly for Christian leaders. I know that I have fallen foul of the desire to be found significant. And here's the problem. Therein lies the problem for us all. We need these three things, don't we? Security, significance, and acceptance. We want to know that we're secure. We want to know that we're safe. We want to know that we've got some meaning in the world, that we're, you know, we're not just a cog in a big machine. And we want to know that we're accepted for who we are. So if people can see how good we are and how holy we are and how much we give and how amazing we are, then we'll get at least 2 of those 3 things. Well, you know, how fickle that approval will be, though, when we make a mistake. As soon as you make a mistake, though, that significance and acceptance goes out the window. Oh, well, you know, they're useless. They can't do anything right. So if we live life for approval, it's inherently a selfish enterprise. Getting people to say how wonderful we are, having them stroke our egos a little bit, fills us up, fills our love tanks up a bit, and we're, you know, makes us significant and accepted. But I want to suggest to us that it's rooted in our selfishness, our inherent selfishness. I want to be recognized. Jesus says, well, if you live for that, fine, you'll get that recognition. But the problem is, you won't get anything else. You won't get anything else from God. And so to illustrate that principle of verse 1, beware of practicing your piety before others in order to be seen by them, for then you have no reward from your Father in heaven. To illustrate that principle, Jesus then gives us three examples in the first half of this chapter. And it's giving alms, prayer, and fasting. Three examples. And the assumption here is that all believers will do this. It's not a command. It's just this is what you will do as being somebody who is particularly spiritual. And the first example he gives is giving alms. And Jesus gives three ways to be holy without attracting people's approval, without doing it because you want to be seen by people. So the first of these things is make God's reward the most important. Make God's reward the most important. Verse 2. So whenever you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues. Oh, they're bang on time. Look at that, 11 o'clock. It's been a while since they've been on time. Sorry, verse 2. Whenever you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be praised by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward. So the Pharisees, and some others maybe, we're not sure if it was a literal fanfare of trumpets announcing that they're giving things. Jesus may have been using hyperbole, but at the same time he also may have been literal. We don't know if he is being a bit tongue-in-cheek there or not. But the whole point about giving alms, you know, giving to the poor, is about seeing the need met, right? You give because ultimately you want to see something happen about that situation. You want to meet the need. Now you see, the Pharisees, they didn't care about the need. They didn't give monkeys about the need. All they wanted was the adulation, the respect, the honor that came with being seen to be holy. In their hearts, they were not holy towards God at all. Jesus calls them hypocrites, and that word there is about, it comes from play actors, the idea of acting on a stage. What hypocrites do, though, is they use the world as a giant stage for their act. They're acting out holiness, but in reality, it's just a deception. It's not true. Just like actors act for applause, and I mean, we were watching a film the other day, and one of the characters plays an actor, and he said, oh, but I got great reviews. Because everything about an actor's life is to get a good review. It's about getting a reward from people. And it's the same with the hypocrites, Jesus was saying. It's all empty, and it's false, because there's nothing attached to it other than just the praise. There's nothing else to go with it. Here's an interesting story. An English surgeon was talking to a French colleague about a new type of operation. This must have been back in the 19th century. The Englishman said he'd never performed it, whereas the other boasted that he'd performed it many times. Astounded, the English surgeon asked about the results. The Frenchman said, oh, they all died, but it was a beautiful operation. The surgeon was more concerned about appearances than results. The Pharisees, for them, it was all about looks. They didn't care about God. All they wanted was what people could give them, which was, oh, aren't you holy, and pay them respect. For the Christian, though, only God's reward should be important. Only the glory of God is important in our lives. Not the empty praise of people because of our good deeds. And not what we look like in front of them. If we're more concerned about what people say about us, it means that they are more important to us than God. I'll take you back to the sermon series, the 4 G's. God is glorious, so I don't have to be afraid. And the thing is, the fear comes in because we're afraid of what other people think about us. Only God's glory is important. We've been given everything by God. What do we need that other people can give us? nothing. People's praise is empty. It doesn't mean a thing. Yes, it's nice to be accepted by a group, and I appreciate that sometimes we need that, etc., etc. But when it comes to giving and being holy, we don't need to look to other people to approve us. All we need is God. So we need, as Christians, if we're going to be holy, if we're going to look holy, it's not about looking holy, it's about giving glory to God and making his reward the most important. And then he said, and then we go into the second thing that Jesus talks about in verse 3. Give, but don't remember it. Give, but don't remember it. Now, I'll explain that in a minute. Verse 3. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Do you know, when I was a boy, I used to read these things. And I used to say, how on earth can you not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing? Because they're both connected to your body by your brain. So, of course you know what your left hand and your right hand. What is Jesus talking about in this bit? And it starts with the background to it is this. When we give alms, when we give to the needy, when we give and we want to meet a need, there are three possible outcomes. The first is this. People congratulate us and say, oh, well done, you gave a good sum of money there. And so we like it. We say, oh, yes, broke my ego, I'm very happy right now. Two, we give, but we don't allow people to see it, but we congratulate ourselves. Ooh, didn't I do good there? I gave a load of money for that. It's brilliant. And it doesn't even have to be giving, it'd just be helping somebody. Or the third one, we give because that's just what we do, and then we forget about it because, you know, it's not important. We're just giving because that's what we do. The attitude of heart for the people of Jesus is to give. And here's the thing, we give not because we feel compelled to, because we've been manipulated to give or whatever. We give because that's what we do. We give because we want to see, ultimately, the need met. That is the whole point of giving, to see the need met. Not to receive the adulation of people or the congratulation of other people. And not to give so that we can, you know, keep a list, a little mental tally chart of how many wonderful things we've given to and how much we've given. Because we do this. Many of us, we keep a mental record. Oh, well, I give so much to that charity because I love them. And I give so much to this church because, and I give to that, to the charity. And I give to Comic Relief. And I always give to children in need. Anyone that comes to the door, I always give to. And we keep little tallies in our brain. And we think, oh, what a good thing I've done. And we congratulate ourselves on the back, don't we? We say, oh, yes, well done, you've done that. Excellent. But what Jesus says is don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. What he's saying is give by all means, but don't dwell on it. It's not about you. The focus is on meeting the need, not how great it was that you gave to meet that need. Because again, it's inherently selfish to say, isn't it so wonderful how much I've given? Do you see where he's coming from? Give, but just forget about it. Don't remember it. It's not important. Yes, we need to remember things like how much we've given throughout the year for the gift aid, but don't use that as an opportunity to boast about it and say, oh, well, I gave lots of money, didn't I? Yes, well, in this country, we will be in a position to give lots of money because we are the richest people in the world. If you have a bank account, you're in the top 8% of the world. But give, but don't dwell on it. Don't remember it. It's not that important. And then the final thing that Jesus points to, learn to love as God loves. Verse 4. So that your alms may be done in secret. I should have read that for verse 3. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, we've mentioned reward a couple of times, but we haven't actually explored what that reward actually is. Anyone in your brains know what that reward is? I tell you, when I found out, it surprised me. The point Jesus is making here throughout this little three verses, 2 to 4, is that if we are loving, If we are perfect as God is perfect, as our Father God is, then our hearts will rejoice, not because people praise us, but because the need has been met. That's what he's saying. That's the reward of Father God, to see the need being met. We will rejoice, not because other people have rejoiced at how much we've given, but because we've seen the need met. Now, to somebody like me, that seems like something of an anticlimax. How many of you are sitting there thinking, oh, is that all the reward is? Because when I read that, I was like, oh, is that all the reward is? Because I'm inherently materialistic and selfish. I want something for my money. I paid something, give it me back. And that's the point. It's not about us. When we give to see the need met. It's not about us. It's about what God will do in and through us for the sake of the world. If we're so caught up in self, we'll never care about the good our money can do. We'll only be concerned about what good we get out of it. And you see, our culture has brainwashed us in this way. You give to see, I mean, you look at the big TV programs, Comic Relief, Sport Relief, Children in Need. You give, one, because you're being completely manipulated. Let's face up to the fact that this is what they do. They manipulate you. So with Comic Relief, they make you laugh, and then the next minute they're making you cry. It's manipulation, folks. That's what they're doing. They're wanting you to give lots of money to make you feel bad, or to make you feel good, like you've done something, because they've manipulated you into that position. But you feel like you're getting something for your money, because you're getting supposedly free entertainment on the TV for 3 hours on a Friday night, or whenever it is. But it's manipulation. Our culture has brainwashed us to think that if you give something, you'll get something back. But it's not about that. If you're giving to meet a need, it's about meeting the need. We sponsor a child with compassion. We've not met her, but she's part of our family. The reward for us is about the fact that her needs are being met. She has a place to go every day where she gets food, where she's educated. She can go on and be and do whatever God wants her to be because she's being looked after. That's the reward. I may never meet her this side of glory. I'm praying, Lord, release some funds so we can go to Ecuador and meet her and her family, because it'd be amazing. That's the reward. Seeing what God is doing because of our money. Not being congratulated. Here's an illustration. If you whack up the PowerPoint, please, Graham.
Anybody know what that flag is?
What country?
There's an alpaca there. That might give you a clue.
No. Okay, it's Peru. That's the flag of Peru. So it's just under 7 years ago, I went to Peru. Is it plugged in? It might work if I do it. Oh, yeah. Look at that. So, while we were there, we visited this village. So, you see where the circle is? The picture's not very clear. It's a tiny little village right next to the river, called the village of Yukai. We went there to see a couple who live there. And this is Eddie and Maria. And a couple of years prior to our visit, we went, this river, and that's just a little section of it, out the back of their house. This river flooded. And it washed away half of the village. Half of it was gone. Houses, crops, everything, just gone. There was no food for the people in the village at all. So Scott, he's moved back to this country now, but at the time they were permanent missionaries, they were long-term missionaries there, and they got together the BMS Emergency Disaster Fund, they got the money together, and they were able to provide people with temporary food, and then long-term, they were able to provide seeds for them to have crop. Aid was brought in and all the rest of it. There was enough money to replant. When we visited, why did I put them back? When we visited, just to illustrate the power of this flood, you see where Eddie and Maria are standing? That is what was left of their kitchen. They were living in the shed back here. Where's the thing? Back here with the, this is the house. A shed. That's what they lived in. So that's the power of this flood. It just washed everything away. When we visited, crops. Look at that. All that corn. Chocla, they call it. It's like a corn type, maize type thing. Corn was grown again. And when we were walking around by the river, Scott's the guy with the red t-shirt, you can see him next to the donkey. And he epitomizes for me the attitude that Jesus was speaking about, being concerned about. He said, and this is a good picture because he's got the corn there, and he was saying, this for me is what it's all about right here. Seeing the need met. He didn't give a monkey's about what people thought about him. What he was concerned about was seeing the need met. And that's what Jesus is saying in this passage, really. He's really saying, look, if you want a reward, the reward that you're going to get is seeing the need met. You know, if we love as God loves, our selfish, materialistic need and thoughts will fade to the background, and our focus will be solely upon meeting the needs of those we give to, and our joy and our reward from Father God will be seeing the need met. That's why it's a privilege to go and see places like Peru, like Yucay in Peru, where money was given. As a result, people's lives were able to be, you know, transformed. They couldn't live otherwise. Eddie and Maria would have died because they wouldn't have been having any food. But the only way it's going to happen is if we learn to love as God loves. And we do that by spending lots of time in his presence. That's why we like to sing a lot. By spending time with people who love like God's love. If you think, I can't love the way God loves, go and find somebody that does love the way God loves and spend as much time as you possibly can with them, because it will rub off on you. And you can do that either through a visit or you can do it through books. Find a book. Heidi Baker is a good example of this. All she cares about is God's glory. All she cares about is seeing God glorified. And she meets the needs of people in Mozambique, the poorest country in the world. Read some of her books. That'll really challenge you to love the way God loves. And the final way to learn to love as God loves is the renewing of our minds, repentance, as we've talked about so often. If we don't love yet the way God loves, we need to say, Lord, change my mind. Allow me to change my mind. So there you have it. In our desperation for security, significance and acceptance, we practice our holiness to be seen by people. But Jesus says, watch out. Instead, practice your devotion in secret. Not to congratulate yourself, but to please Father God. To see the true need being met. Make God's reward the most important. Give but forget about it. And learn to love as God loves. Let's spend a moment in quiet, just to allow the Lord to bring to mind one thing that we need to hear from that. Father, if there's anything that I've said that is unhelpful, will you drop it to the ground in Jesus' name? If there's any dross or anything that's not right, let it drop and fall to the ground. And let now, Holy Spirit, as we spend this quiet, just that one thing that we need to hear from you. Come, Holy Spirit, afresh. Father, I pray now that whatever it is that you've been highlighting for us would not be a source of condemnation for us. Maybe we have in the past congratulated ourselves for being good stewards of our money and maybe giving a great deal. Maybe we have congratulated. Maybe we have fallen into that trap. Lord, we're sorry. But we thank you that there's no condemnation. Nobody's condemning us. Here. I'm not condemning. Jesus is not condemning. What he's saying is that now in the future, now that you're aware of it, give but forget. Lord, keep us from condemnation. Keep us from the accusation of the enemy which says, you're no good, are you? And help us to hear that our security, our significance and our acceptance comes only from you. Father, may it be that this week we experience afresh those three things from you. May we learn to love as you love, not because we've done something to earn it, but may we learn to love as you love because you have loved us first, and we have felt and experienced your love in our own lives. Father, will you come now and in this moment shed abroad the love of God in our hearts? That as we give, as we pray and as we fast, it is only ever for the glory of God because we know that you love us. May we know the power of your love now. In Jesus' name. Amen.